In your Bible, if you would please, to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 7. And in our study of Jeremiah, as we have proceeded the Israel, Jerusalem, Judah are very negative about God, and they continue to be so. And as the years, months go by during this time, their heart gets harder and harder, like Pharaoh's. So, ultimately there is no thing to do except judgment to take care of it. So now, here's chapter 7, and in verse 16, you remember, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me." Why? "For I will not hear thee." Chapter 11. And in chapter 11, remember, again, chapter 11, picking up in verse 14. "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble." In trouble, they're going to look for help, and I am not going to be available. Chapter 14. In chapter 14 and in verse 11. "Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good." They don't want good. You can't have good without God. They don't want God. They don't want any good. Now, when you say don't intercede, what are you saying to, what is the result of that? The result is that God is not an ever-present help. A person is left on planet Earth, and God, zero help to them. No help. No help at all. Now, remember now, if you haven't been saved, never been saved, and you've never gone, you do not know what that means to pray not. Because you never had it. And there's no way for you. It's like trying to talk about hot if you never know cold. Right if you never know wrong. You always just understand one side and you don't see the other. And that's part of the problem with the world. They aren't missing anything. They never had it. And they don't miss it. So they don't know what you're talking about. You're trying to tell them about a helper, ever-present help. They never had that. They go to churches or whatever they do, but they never had it. And you need to understand that. Because you say, why can't you see it? Because it isn't part of my life. I don't know what it is about God. But when you know, and God steps aside, that's different. And here is God stepping aside from the nation who he has kept all the way down the line in thick and thin, all the way to the Babylonian captivity. So now, don't pray. Now, so what we're looking at is, I want to understand a little bit, how do I pray for Israel? What do I do? What do I say? Don't pray, all right? Go with me now in chapter 14 and verse 12. "When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and an oblation," that's a sacrifice and offering, "I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and we shared that last time. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, that there's no way that they, that anything they can try to do external, fasting or sacrifices or some good notion, I'm going to make some hypocritical surface kind of thing. God isn't going to honor it. Now, to add to that, chapter 15, and in verse 2, it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go? Then shalt thou tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And we reminded ourselves the fourth item, the sword, famine, pestilence, and now God adds exile. You're going to be exiled. So he adds the fourth thing, exile. And in the light of that, verse 3, I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven, and the beast of the earth to devour and destroy. So it isn't a very good outlook at all. There's nothing positive about this. And Israel, 100 years ago approximately, in 722, back then, did Israel learn anything about the 10 tribes in the north, their decline, as they could read Isaiah, etc.? Did they learn anything at all about the Assyrian captivity? Very little. They didn't take heed. It wasn't in their block. It wasn't in their territory. It doesn't concern them. Think how much doesn't concern us when it should. It's history happening all around us. And you say, well, I'm not concerned. I'm not concerned. I'm not concerned. That's what they said. And how much did you learn? Little or nothing? So history is going to be repeated easily because you don't learn anything. Now, thus, if I can, keeping that in mind, they didn't learn. They're very, very guilty. In fact, Judah, we're told, is more guilty than the 10 tribes in the north because they knew better and they did nothing about it. And then they even went from bad to worse. Now, so having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, in the light of God's judgment, don't pray. That means, God, you aren't going to show any good, any grace, any mercy that they can visibly see. And all it's going to be, all they're going to see is judgment. Now, so that isn't good. Don't pray. So here we are looking at Israel. And let's take a look a little bit more, chapter 21 of Jeremiah. And God's going to fill in pieces for us. Chapter 21, picking up in verse 7. Now remember, the four things, and the fourth thing was exile, going into exile. The Babylonian captivity is coming. Now, verse 21, chapter 21, and in verse 7. And afterward saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, the last king, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in the city from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword, and he shall spare them, and he shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy. Verse 8. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Now remember that we're talking about the captivity. And God says, listen, I'm trying to help you understand. Do you understand? You want to take advantage of what's happening? What's going to happen? I'm giving you a heads up. Verse 9. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and faileth to the Chaldeans that I besiege, falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey, for booty, spoil. Verse 10. For I have set my face against this city for evil, and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Now that takes care of that. And as touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord. So God, you're going to go, and there's no question, you're going to judge. And God said to the people, are you honoring my judgment? That's my point. Are you honoring what I'm going to do and why I'm going to do it? That's what I want you to know. Are you with me or against me in what I let happen? If you're with me, then you're going to reap the benefit. Babylon is a place of safety for you. Do you understand? I'm sparing you. I'm judging the land. I'm judging this city. I'm judging the temple. I'm judging your prophets, priests, king, everybody. But I want you to know, in my judgment, I'm going to be gracious. Choose. Don't fight me. And I'm going to send you to Babylon. Hang on. Chapter 24. Chapter 24. And picking up if I can, in chapter 24 and in verse 10. I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land, till I give unto them that I gave unto them and to their fathers. So God, you make it very clear what's going to happen. And I'm telling you, he said, Babylon is in my goodwill for your life. It's part of my judgment. Now, over to chapter 27. Chapter 27. And in 27, note, if I can, in verse 8. It shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which shall not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Now stop there a sec. Babylon is God's vessel to judge Israel. And it's God's board of spanking. And God's using Babylon. So when God sends a nation up, everyone else back away. Because if God sends them up, he's up. And there's no one anywhere in the world that can stop it. God allowed Adolf Hitler to rise up. Benito Mussolini. Hirohito. Up. Wow. There's a lot of lessons. Now, chapter 27. If I can. In verse 8, the middle, I'm sorry, I stopped in the middle of that. And shall not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, verse 8, king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Now, God, you're trying to say that no one better buck Israel, Babylon that I put to the front to do a work against Israel. Verse 9. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from the land, and that I should drive them out, should drive you out, and you should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him, those will I let remain, still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. I spake unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Go there, and don't fight the king. Honor the king. Serve the system that's there. That's where you are. That's where Ezekiel was there going to help them. And here you are. I want you to, don't fight him. Yield. Verse 15. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Well, I need verse 13. Why will ye die, and thou, thy people, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? So Israel, you guys all better, the guys that are left, that are going to leave, you better leave comfortably and don't fight Nebuchadnezzar, don't fight what he's going to do. It's part of the judgment. And if you honor the king and don't fight him, you're going to be blessed there. You're going to be blessed there. Hang on. You're going to survive there. Now, and in the light of that, verse 14, Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, You shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. So therefore, don't go and honor the prophet, the priest, that were all saying, It's all right, don't do that, don't do that. No, that's the thing you do. You go and honor the Babylon, you honor Nebuchadnezzar, and if you're still alive, and you're going to go there and live, I'll bless you in Babylon. That's why the blessing was there, obviously, so that in 70 years from then, he's going to send them back, and they're going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed in Babylon. They're going to have housing and food and general survival. Israel has been scattered all over the world in judgment, Titus 70 A.D., and they're blessed as a people. Against the Jews. You got it? Against the Jews. Everywhere. But the Jews are blessed. They're blessed. Now, so if you would, over in Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. And you will note Jeremiah 51, picking up if I may. Again, I'll read verse 5. Jeremiah 51, verse 5. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul, and be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken, the nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. They're all mad, intoxicated, drunk. They're all drunk, drinking that. Verse 11. Make bright arrows and gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. So God, his Israel, be encouraged. You're going to go with Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar has done what he was given the freedom to do in judgment, Israel, the people, everything. But Nebuchadnezzar is going to go, and as his son and grandson, they're going to go and get worse, and I'm going to judge them. So be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Babylon, I want you to pray. You're there. But I'm going to judge Babylon. And you'll remember now Babylon, Babel, Babel, Babylon, Revelation 17 and 18. That's where the political religious system rises up. It's already in motion now out there and rising up. And the what's the center? Babylon. And what are you going to say in the tribulation? Get out of it. Run away from Babylon. Babylon is to be judged. Revelation 18. Now, having said that a little bit, keeping that in mind, now, having said that, so Israel, you're going to be scattered, and you just thank God in the scattering. Don't complain, and don't mumble, and don't forget me. I've allowed this to happen. And if you forget me, you're going to be a loser. Hang on. So now, so here we are looking, and I understand that. Don't pray. There's no way to fix this. Nope, no way to fix it. Okay. So now I got to go back to that which would I would think of if I was thinking of the subject. Psalm 122. And in Psalm 122, David brings the ark to Jerusalem. And in the process, that's an awesome thing to have that happen, to bring the presence of God by way of the ark into the city. Now, so in the light of that, you have the wonderful, wonderful Psalm 122. And in the process, sliding down, if I can, it's all about Jerusalem. And we're going to go to verse 6, though. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they shall prosper that love thee. So we're going to pray for the peace, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of all the cities of the world. God has chosen that city for the end time, for the last 1,000 years, a millennium. Jerusalem is going to be the center of the earth. And in Jerusalem will be the temple. And in the temple, is going to be occupied, as it were, by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Ark of the Covenant is all about. He fulfills the law, and he delivers mercy and grace to us. Now, so in Jerusalem, that's the key. That's the key city. So pray for the peace that you hear people say. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we try to remember Jerusalem, but we don't know what to say, really, except God be merciful to them. All right? That's what we say. I don't know what to say. I can't say pray for peace, because it isn't going to be. Isn't going to be for them. Now, so now, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and they shall prosper that love thee, Jerusalem. Pray, peace be unto the walls, prosperity within thy palaces, In other words, all Jerusalem and all of the temple and all of it is to be blessing, blessing. Peace, peace, peace. Verse 8. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be unto thee. So Jerusalem isn't going to have, we are looking for Jerusalem to be what it should be. Peace in Jerusalem so that there's peace in Israel. Verse 9. Because of the house of the Lord our God, that's the Jerusalem, and the temple in Jerusalem. The temple housed the ark, tabernacle housed the ark. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. So David said, listen, this is God, I'm going to look to this place, Jerusalem, the ark, because this is the way people are going to be blessed and there's peace. Otherwise, there isn't going to be any. Now, having said that little bit, and picking up if I can, over if you would in Luke 21, all the way over to our Lord. And our Lord, looking at Jerusalem, remember the judgment coming, 70 AD with Titus. And here, chapter 21, Verse 24, our Lord says this directly. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. I'll read verse 23 to get a little context. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that gave suck, in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that's Daniel chapter 2, 31 to 44, 45. So now, here they are. So Nebuchadnezzar, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, the United States of Europe, the European Union, and all that stuff. Now, so here they are. So God, when are we going to see Jerusalem? Not until the end of the times of the Gentile. So is there going to be any blessing for them? No. No. Not until the times of the Gentiles then. So, but to say, with no sense in saying God bless them, no sense in saying that, because God isn't going to fix it until the end of the tribulation. So now, having said that little bit, over if you would please to Romans chapter 1. Romans in chapter 1. And we are reminded of that which we need to take note of. In Romans 1 and in verse 16. I am not ashamed, Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. So, it's the gospel, the good news to be saved. It needs to be believed and honored by faith. And it starts with the Jew. The Jews get first. So, what do you get? What do you need to know, Jews? Are you going to pray for Jerusalem to get better? Not yet. You're going to pray for, you got a temple, you're trying to build the temple, you're trying to have all the stuff for the priests to wear, for the temple to go in it, you know, all this stuff you're doing, but you can't do that. Isn't going to go anywhere until you, as a nation, at the end of the tribulation, will repent in one day, and then you can do that, but not until then. So, Israel, here we are, to the Jew first. So what do we say to the Jew? The Jew needs to take into consideration the wonderful good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for in herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So you need to believe. So what does a Jew need to do? They need to believe. They need to get saved. That's what they need to do. You want to pray for them? You pray for your neighbor, you pray for your family, pray for them. They need to get saved. That's what you pray. Hang on. Romans and chapter 9. Now remember now, in Romans chapter 9, that Israel, without turning back there to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, a child is born, a son is given, and he is a wonderful counselor and mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. And when the Prince of Peace comes, Isaiah 9, 6, 9, 7, then the government will all be straightened out. So he has to come. So we can pray for, don't pray for Jerusalem. What are you going to do? No, we're going to pray for our Lord's soon coming. But it isn't for them. It's for us. Aha. But we don't pray it for them. No, we're praying it for us. How do you pray for the second coming at the end of the tribulation and then pray for the Lord's coming at the beginning of the tribulation, before it begins? It's sort of backwards. No, the next thing you pray for and look for is his imminent return. Wow. Now, Having said that, Daniel, Romans chapter 9. And in Romans 9, you have the accounting, because the question arises, and Paul knew it. What are we going to do? We're asking the question, we're answering it, tried a little bit. What are we going to do about the Jews? The Jews are put aside. The Jews first need to be saved, the same as everybody. But we don't pray for Jerusalem, we don't pray for the... No, we're going to go all over the world and bear testimony to Jew and Gentile. So here's Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, as you know, and let's just look at it very quickly. Romans chapter 9, you're going to tell why? What do we do with Israel? 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. For I have a great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I could wish that I would be judged, if somehow we could reach Israel as a nation. I could wish that. I could wish it. But you know, it isn't going to work. Because that's just, I'm trying to pray. Don't pray, don't intercede, don't do anything. Just leave them alone. Leave them alone. Okay. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So, we understand that, Romans 1:16, you need to be saved. To the Jew first and to all of us. That's right, you need to be saved. That's what the whole issue is. When you're all done talking about anything and everything, theologically and otherwise, when you're all done, you need to know the Lord is your Savior. See? So when you're all done with the conversation, it should have said at the beginning, a saved you the conversation. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is He in your heart? Then we'll start the conversation. Otherwise, you go back, the conversation. You say it afterwards, but it would have been good to say it at the head start, up front, and you settle it. If they don't know the Lord is the Savior, what's the sense? You can say anything you want. It's all right. You're all right. We can handle that easily. Now, so chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. So chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Did God dump them and get his own? That's where covenant theology, replacement theology, all of this, where the people, we become Israel. We are not Israel. We are not Israel. We're not Jews. And Jews need to become saved in the church. Gentiles do not become Israel in any way, shape, or form. And, but, because it's put aside, and you don't pray, and there's nothing to do with them, then we totally reject them, and we put ourselves in the place of them. And when we do that, that's how you get covenant theology and replacement, all of that. What are we doing? We're putting ourselves in their place because there's nothing says. They aren't going to go anywhere. See, they aren't going anywhere. And that's what we do. And that's dead wrong, but that's what they do. Now, so here's chapter 11, verse 1 again. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am an Israelite, and of the seed of Abraham, and of the tribe of Benjamin. So you have a unique relationship. I do. I'm a Jew. A wonderful Jew. A very blessed Jew. Now, over if you would, chapter 11. Go with me, please, to verse 11. 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled, Jews, that they should fall? And God forbid that they fall, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So God, what are you doing? Well, you're going in your wonderful grace. This is the age of grace. And God, you're going and taking whosoever's Gentiles, Gentiles, wow. And you're taking them and you're saving them. I am. Now, God, why are you doing that? I'm seeking to show my grace, and I want to provoke Israel. You see, Israel rejected me and my word, and now they're scattered all over the world. And I want them to know they needed, I told them when they went to Babylon, if they had behaved themselves, and they did, they'd be blessed. They're in the world, and there's no Jerusalem as such, a temple, sacrifices, priest, none. Well, what do we do? We can't have it now. No, you can't. You cannot have them now. But wherever you are, you can honor me and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's what I was trying to get you to do in the first place. But you didn't. So now, wherever you are in the world, the gospel, the good news, you can get saved. Now, I'm going to build Jerusalem. So we're Jews, we're children of Abraham. What's that going to do? You're trusting that, as we shared in John, gospel. And that can't save you, but you think it does. Now, because you're special, it doesn't matter. If you were born, if you were born from, try to go back in history, I'll come forward. If you were born with some prestigious person, and they're super duper everything, rich, rulers, everything, and you were born like that. But being born into the family is not the same as being actively productive in the family. You can be part of the family and totally disconnected from it. Now, so in the process, here's Israel, and Israel is in the process now of being separated, and here's us Gentiles out here, and we're being saved. And we're being saved with the specific provision that we would provoke the Jews, that we would know our Lord Jesus Christ, whom they rejected, that we would experience his mercy and grace, which they rejected. They crucified him. And we are little people up and down showing God's mercy. He saved us. Who did? The one you rejected. The one who you ultimately will have to receive. You will have to receive him at his second coming. Now, in the light of that, verse 12, provoke them to jealousy. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So you can just imagine if our benefit being placed in the body of Christ by his grace. Can you just imagine when they get right, if God's doing that for us, can you imagine what it will be when Israel is right with God in the millennium and in forever? Wow. Are they going to be blessed? You betcha. You bet. Israel, do you understand the process? Understand it now. And therefore, how much more their fullness? For verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So here I am looking and speaking and going out and honoring. And thus, therefore, I'm looking for what? Well, we believers, chapter 11, going over a little further, to verse 25. For I would, 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Israel can get saved if they wish. Happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So what does a Jew need to do? They need to know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. They need to get saved. What do you pray? That they get saved. Can't pray for the city, can't pray for the country, except you're looking for God to take care of it, knowing it's the key country of the world. So now, in the light of that, verse 25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Verse 26, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant, that until then, that I shall take away their sins. So God, are you going to do something? I am, but not until the fullness of Gentiles. We got to finish off with the Antichrist. We got to finish that. So we have to go through the system. That's the way it is. And in the process, sit tight. And what are we going to pray? Well, we can't, because you said not to pray. You're not going to do anything. And you aren't. You aren't. But you're going to be merciful. Aha. I am. I'm not merciful to that city. It's condemned until I come, as it were. But I'm merciful to anyone in anywhere, wherever they're scattered, anybody anywhere, I'm merciful. Over at chapter 11, and picking up if I can, in verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. That's moving the context a little bit faster. But we get saved, and God shows us mercy, and that's what we do. And in our unbelief, we're able to believe and get saved and know the mercy of God. And the Jews need to see this. Verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy, which is what we just said. God, they reject you. They aren't looking for it. But we have received it, and we ought to be vessels fit for the Master's use. We're to be there to showing what? His wonderful mercy. And remember, mercy has to do with the word miserable. Mercy, misery, miserable. The effect of misery, miserableness. You need mercy. And when you look at life, when you look at it in its fullness, for all the things you could have, eat, taste, touch, dream of, all of them will turn to dust. And all your dreams and all your wishes and all your wonders for you and your family on an earthly life will be terminated. And they're no good. Isn't that true? You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, what to do is we'll go down to the nearest mortuary and see if we can find someone out there being on display in a casket and ask them. Ask them, how much, what do you have now? Nothing. You brought nothing in, what? And you bring nothing out. But we don't want to think about those things because they make us uncomfortable. And so we don't want to hear anything or know anything that makes us uncomfortable. We don't want to know it. Ah, that's our problem. Now, and that's what Israel wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. So now, in the light of that, verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, Jew and Gentile, that he might have what? Mercy upon everybody. So God, you're going to be merciful. That's right. That's what I tried to tell you. I'm trying to help you understand. Israel rejected my mercy. I told them I would, if they went They didn't receive it. They went to Babylon. I said I'd be merciful there, and they did receive that. And in the process, they need to receive mercy and get saved, but then they went and crucified my son and all of that. And so God, here we are looking, and you're merciful to us. That's right. That's what it's all about. It's all about your pride, our brilliance, our engineering, our this, our that, our something, our families. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. When it's all done, all of that ends. There's no offense against anybody. It just isn't what it is. We've cracked it up to be some super thing. And it really isn't at all. Is it? When you think about it. It isn't. It's the best we have, so we hang on to it tight. Like a piece of driftwood in the ocean. We hang on to it. But it isn't. It isn't really. Real life, we got to see it for what it is. It's an awesome thing to put it to see a little picture of it. Wow. So here, in mercy, and thus God being merciful, no question. And our job is to what? To show the resurrected life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We walk in newness of life. We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet Christ liveth in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. So God, here we are looking to you. And we're looking to you. And we're looking for your mercy. So we aren't looking to have the work and home and health. We got all those things. But what do we need? The essential ingredients that makes it all work. It's God. Are we deserving? Are we deserving of God's grace to you this afternoon, tonight? Are you deserving of it? Which one will raise their hand and say, I'm deserving of it? No, you're not. You never were. The flesh can what? The flesh cannot please God. Now, what do you think that means? Cannot please God. So it never was. It never was. So God, it was all about mercy. And the sooner we catch that, then we aren't trying to play the game. We're just so glad in our little humanness, coming and going, work, home, school, and play, to be able to look to God and thank God for his grace and mercy. And that's what we're doing. That's all we're doing. Would you go up with me to Romans chapter 15? Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for what? For his mercy. What are we going to do? We're going to honor God for his mercy. Well, for he helped me with this and he made this work. That's all true, but that isn't the key. It's his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people, praise him. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. To him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of peace fill you with all joy, peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, that you may have a wonderful, wonderful expectancy. And God, that wonderful expectancy, what are we doing? We're looking for your mercy. Your mercy that deals with our miserableness, our miserliness, our littleness. And it helps us. God, because we get some prideful thing that maybe, God, we deserve this or that. And we never did. We never did. And neither did you. You say you do. I suggest you change your thinking. What do you deserve? Hang on. in the presence of God, tell me what you deserve. What you deserve and what we deserve is hell. Do you understand? And apart from God's grace, that's just where we'd be. Wow. So we got a whole lot of stuff we have to fix in order to enjoy. So here we are looking to Israel, and God, what are we going to do? We're going to pray. We're going to pray for Jerusalem. God, you're going to have to help them over there. But may many Jews, may many Gentiles be saved. May we be vessels of mercy. Hebrews closing. Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4, picking up, please, in verse 16. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. What for? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the nick of time, at the opportune time. So God, what are we doing? We're going to come and look to you to receive mercy. Not, we don't earn mercy, we receive it. As many as received him gave me the right, the privilege. What are we going to do? As many as receive grace upon grace, John 1:16. Receive mercy. It's something we receive. We receive it. We don't earn it. We didn't merit it. We desperately need it in order to handle our human existence, which, back to a while ago, we don't understand it because we don't see it as it is. If I could go and have a prayer request tonight, I'm going to pray that I could move you for 25 seconds into heaven. Okay? Not long. Didn't even give you half a minute. 25 seconds, where there is no seconds. There is no clock, so I hope they know. 25 seconds. And then I'm going to bring you right back here. And then I want you to compare right here with right there. What do you think? God sees that. We don't see it. That's our problem. We don't see the problem. We don't see the condition. We've all lived in the sewer for so long. And everyone around us is in the sewer. So we assume it's sewer life. What's wrong with sewer life? Wow. Wow. So anyway, I hope you got a little bit. Pray. Pray. How do we pray for Israel? Pray that they get saved. That's what you pray. Pray for Israel. They need to get saved. So do we. God help us. So we'll look to the Lord. Perhaps you have a particular request as we go to prayer. Remember our country. Remember Israel. Remember Jews who get saved. Men and women in the military, those that are away. Pray that God's wonderful grace will move upon us. People come and go.